taking our Bibles once again, please turn to the book of Colossians, where we left off in the last hour, Colossians chapter 1. I would like to reread verses 1 to 20 as we continue the kingdom of the heretics, as we look at the second and third century world at that time, the world that the Church of Jesus Christ was forced to live in, was forced to preach, was forced to evangelize, and was forced to grow, even under Roman oppression, as well as the heretics who were popping up and down. In the last hour, we begin to unfold this chart off to my left. By the grace of God, we're going to finish the rest of this chart. I simply ask that you would give God's Word your undivided attention, and that you would listen carefully, and that you would also focus your attention upon Christ. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 13. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness. That first pronoun, who, refers to God the Father. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Notice the past tense. Hath translated, past completed tense, us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I do not want to upset anyone's theological apple cart, but Jesus Christ possesses a kingdom now. And if you are a believer, you have been translated, you have been placed in that kingdom. He is your Lord, your Savior, and you are his subject. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, now this pronoun, who, refers to that dear Son, refers to God the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That is a Greek term referencing the angelic world. Even amongst the angels, there are ranks of angels, my dear friends. There are ranks of angels, and they are called thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. We even have several archangels mentioned. Even Satan was a former cherub who guarded the very glory of God, but was not content with his station in creation. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? The very atom, the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons, all those things that are spinning, all the chemicals, everything about you, every molecule, every atom, every little stitch of DNA is in his hands. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Get verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace to the blood of his cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, returning once again to the diagram provided to my left, let's continue. In the last hour, I gave you several verses that showed that unique relationship between the Father and the Son in eternity past, before there was an angel to flutter a wing, or before there was a star to shine, or before a planet could spin around a sun, or before a comet could pop a tail. Before all that, they were simply God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of their terrible majesty, and all their splendor, and all their glory, and all of their magnificence, and all of their holiness. Let's continue. And because we're human, we're stuck with time, let's begin to move from eternity past and begin to cross over into the incarnation, and let's listen to some of Jesus' words that he said about his relationship with the Father, referring back here. Ready? Turn to John chapter 7. Now you may want to jot these down for further study, or you can always listen to this on the internet, or you can always ask me to give you the verses. I have no problem with that. We're not a secret society. Everything hopefully is open and in full view. And because of time, I may have to go a little fast, so just bear with me. But I want to cover this material. John chapter 7, look at verses 28. All I want you to do is look at the words. And maybe you've read this, and you've read this, and you've read this. And I'm asking you to read it maybe for the first time and see what it's actually saying. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. Here it comes. I am not come of myself. But I thought that God has divine prerogatives. What is Jesus telling them in his eternal subordination unto the Father? Even though he's God, even in our text this morning, the Father, it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of divinity should dwell. Yet as the God-man, in his incarnation, in his veiling and the concealment of his glory while in a human body, he says, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. So here's a passage telling us that in eternity past, in God's grand scheme of redemption, God the Father is the initiator of this grand scheme of redemption. And God the Son is going to be the one who is going to buy or purchase or secure this grand scheme. And it's God the Holy Spirit working in tandem with the preaching of the Word that brings in the sheep whom Jesus has died, whom the Father has chosen, whom the Father has chosen and given to the Son. You get the picture? Here Jesus tells them plainly, I didn't send myself. I was sent. So here's God the Father, God the Son, equal in all of divinity. Matter of fact, your passage I read said the Father was willing to place all the fullness of the Godhead in him. And yet in that capacity, God the Father says, you're going to go. And God the Son said, yes, Father. And saying yes did not diminish from Jesus' divinity nor his person. Just like when a wife lovingly, willingly and graciously submits to her husband's authority, does not detract from her one iota, doesn't imply that she's a doormat, doesn't imply she's a bellhop for her husband's desires and needs. She's just as equal in the home as her husband, but there is a function, there is an economy, if you will, in the home. And when the wife graciously submits to her husband's authority, it's just like God the Son obeying God the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, turn to John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8 in verse 42. I just want to give you these verses, my friends, and I want you, as always been admonished, take it home and be Berean and search it out. Look at John 8 and 42. Watch this one. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Here it comes. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I thought Jesus was God. Look at the wording. And some people who wrestle the scriptures, who twist the scriptures, who take great license with God's word, can take a verse like this and say, see, Jesus wasn't divine. He refers to the Father as God. And then they run with it. And then they build a multi-million dollar denomination who damn souls. I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. These are the verses, beloved. We're going from eternity past, and now we're jumping into the time-space continuum that we live in. Jesus now is breaking that eternity, and now he's coming into our world, a world of the five senses, a world of touch and smell and sight and hearing. He becomes a man like you and I, yet without a sinful nature. And here he says, God sent me. I proceeded from him. I didn't send myself. And yet God the Son is just as equal with God the Father, my dear friends. So the Father sent me the Son. This very image presents here is of the Son, though equal with the Father, taking a subordinate role in being the one sent to reveal the Father's words and eventually accomplishing the redemption for His people. Turn to John 12. John 12. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 49. And then find John 14. And these verses ain't given to you to impress you about me. These are found in your own Bible. And beloved, you have to deal with this. Look at John 12 and look at verses 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but I thought Jesus was God. I thought He's equal with Father. I thought all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment. He gave me a word that I should say and what I should speak. You mean to say Jesus doesn't have His own mind? Jesus doesn't have His own opinion on certain things? Jesus is tongue-tied? No. In His capacity as the God-man, in the capacity as the suffering servant of Jehovah, in the capacity of His subordination to the Father, He acts in the capacity of a son to an earthly father. When the earthly father says, do this, the son does it. When a husband tells his wife, please do this, and she does it. When the pastor asks the church for assistance, they do it. And when we ask each other for help and assistance, then we show it, and then we give it. We're subordinating. We're being submissive one to another. And in that submission, we do not take anything away from whom we are. Ladies, when you obey your husband, you are not taking a dime away from whom you are and the eternal worth and value of your soul. And when children obey their parents, they're not diminishing themselves or taking away any constitutional rights that they may have. Even Jesus says, my words, my message is not mine, but the Father, He sent me. He sent me to give you a word. Look at John 14 and verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You know what we call that? Good old-fashioned evangelical obedience. Someone claims that they're a Christian. Really? And someone claims, oh boy, do I love Jesus. Jesus, precious Jesus, how I love you. True? Okay. Well, do you do the things that Jesus commands? Well, not really. Well, do you love the Word of God? Well, I own a Bible. Well, do you pick it up and read it? I'm too busy. Do you love being with God's people on the Lord's Day to worship? Well, I got things to do. That's my only day off. Well, do you pray? Well, not really. Do you love to support the work of the Lord? Well, can't. Here it says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And get this, and the word which ye hear is not mine. Look at that. Look at that. And the word which you hear. Jesus says, the message I'm giving you is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How do you handle that? Well, if you have a misinterpretation or a misunderstanding of Christ's subordination to the Father, you can take these verses and run wild. That's what the Mormons have done, and that's what the Jehovah Witnesses have done, that's what the Unitarian denomination has done, that's what the liberals have done, and that's what the Fantasy Channel, whether it's the Learning Channel or the History Channel, every time they want to repackage and then present Christ in a whole different blasphemous image. Now, let's move the timeline to here. Let's consider His passion. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Let's move the timeline up now in the capacity of His subordination. Let's now look at from right about here, from him coming into the world, growing up, being submissive and obedient to Mary and Joseph, being baptized eventually by his cousin, and now his 3.5-year ministry and coming close to the cross. Look at Mark chapter 14. Look what you find in verses 35 to 36. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what thou wilt. Beloved, this is God the Son. Judas is right now getting his 30 pieces of coin and leading the soldiers to apprehend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has just finished giving the Lord's Supper. He has just finished washing his disciples' feet. He has just finished leaving the upper room, going east, leaving the temple complex, going east into the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks Peter, James, and John to come a little ways with him and stay awake and just be with him, comfort him, strengthen him. And Jesus goes off to pray. Look at in the capacity as the God-man, in the capacity of his humiliation, in the capacity of being subordinate, he comes to God the Father and says, if it be possible, if this cup that you want me to drink in several hours, if it be possible, remove it. Well, is Jesus having second thoughts? Was Jesus getting cold feet? Was Jesus reconsidering what he was willing and what he committed to way back yonder? Or are we getting a snapshot of Jesus, the Son of God? Do we see his humanity coming forth, facing death? Or maybe that divinity, that divine nature, anticipating the horrors of the cross and the unleashing of the Father's wrath on his soul. Jesus, pure, meek, and mild, sinless, whiter than a freshly fallen layer of snow, Jesus, the Son of God, who never said anything evil or malicious, Jesus, the Son of God, who is most pure, most holy, contemplates the horror of Calvary and says, if it be possible. And then what do you find in his subordination? Nevertheless, not my will, your will. And then in that moment, Jesus Christ takes the very cup of Calvary and drinks every drop of agony for his people. Some people take this passage and say, well, there's Jesus. He's simply just a human being getting cold feet as he anticipates the cross. No, my dear friend, this is a beautiful picture for you and I. There are times and seasons when all of us must walk through the valley of humiliation. There are times and seasons when every soldier of Christ may have that moment in time when he must face death square in the face. There are times and seasons when God's people must face the persecution and the jeering and the catcalls of the world. Which example are you to look to? Me? No. Christ? Yes. If the government tells you and I, stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop meeting, what are you going to do? Keep your mouth shut and stay home? No. We're going to pray, we're going to preach, and we're going to meet. Not my will, his will. Turn to John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Consider this passage. This one really causes the cultists to have a field day. But you cannot comprehend this passage unless you put it in the context of our lesson here this morning. Look at John chapter 5. And look at verses 19 to 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Whoa. I thought he was gone. He just got done telling me in the last hour, in this hour, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He just got done telling me that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Are you playing mental gymnastics, Bob, with my head? Look at it. Those are Jesus' his own words. The Son can do nothing of himself, for what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Beloved, verses 19 is that a snapshot of this great mystery. Now, when you do read Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the fact that God was manifested, God was concealed, God was shrouded, God was robed in human flesh. That's a mystery. Turn to John 6. Look at verses 37 to 38. John chapter 6, look at verses 37. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you have passed from death unto life, if you're here this morning and you love the Lord Jesus, and you're striving to do what he has asked you to do as it's revealed in Scripture, if you're here this morning and you have the confidence and the assurance that you are one of God's people, let me show you something that ought to give you great comfort. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You know what that teaches? That when Christ went to the cross, if you're a believer, listen, he died for you personally, by name. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know what this verse shows us? You got to roll back the tape, way back yonder, when God the Father devises the scheme of creation, when God the Father devises everything that would ever come into your life, everything, even the small matters to the big matters, to the point where God has every hair numbered, and even when a sparrow falls to heaven, God knows exactly where it's going to fall because he has ordained where it's going to fall. We believe in the predestination and the unconditional electing grace of Almighty God. Listen to this. Way back yonder, God the Father devises this plan of salvation. And he takes an innumerable number of all of the fallen sons of Adam who ought to die and go to hell for all eternity. And only known to himself, he decides to demonstrate and he decides to give love and grace and mercy to an innumerable number of people. And it's God the Father who says, all these people, I'm going to give them to you, my dear son. And when you go to the cross, you will die for them individually and by name and by person. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to his cross, if you're a believer here this morning, here is the greatest comfort I can ever give you. More comfort than any psychiatrist or any head shrink can give you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, you know that you've been passed from death unto life, I have good news. Jesus went to the cross, burned with your name in his soul. And when he died for all of your sins. He died for every unkind word. He died for every unkind deed. He died for all the cursing and the blaspheming that you did with his name before your conversion. He died for all of your sins, lock, stock, and barrel. And Christ could say, back here, not only was I willing to come, and not only did I agree to come and die, I didn't come empty. I came with names. Names. Etched in my heart. And every drop of spit was for Mary. Every pounding of the reed on my head was for Billy and Bob and Sue and Alice and Mike and Tim. Every pounding of that Roman spike was for white, black, blue, and green, and everything in between. And when they took me up and they lowered me in that hole, and every joint and bone reeled out of its socket in pain, I died for you. Because the Father gave you to me. And I was willing to bear your shame in public. So if you're here this morning as a believer, that's your greatest comfort. And my dear friend, that's your greatest joy. The fact that you were a love gift. Listen, you were a love gift given by the Father to the Son. To Christ, you are a treasure. And that's where you find your self-esteem. Not in Dear Abby, not in Dr. Phil, Mama Ofri, Whoopi, whatever. You find your self-esteem in Christ. That's where you find yourself, in Christ. Turn to Matthew 20. Watch this one. I got to hasten. Matthew chapter 20, look at verses 23. Here the apostles are arguing, well, not the apostles, but here the mother of James and John comes, and like any good mother, she wants her sons to succeed. You know what she asks Jesus? Oh, guess what, in the sweet by and by, could you please grant James and John to be very close to the operations of things? Can they sit on thrones right next door to you? I want my kids to have their names shining in lights. You know what Jesus told the mother? Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Listen to this. Hang on to your seats. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. But I thought he's gone. I thought he was the creator. I thought he was the provider. I thought all fullness dwells in him. He's telling him, it's not mine to give. I thought he's God. I thought he can do anything. But shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. I call that subordination. These verses make you feel kind of uncomfortable, but they're there. Let's now move the timeline just before the ascension. Quickly turn to John 20. Watch this one. This is our third passage. Look at John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And she meets Jesus after his resurrection. Watch what you find in verses 17 to 18. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God. It's there. I imagine some people will want to take a big eraser and say, oh, I don't like that verse. It has to make me think. But that's what Jesus told them. You go back to the 11, and you tell them, I am going to ascend to my Father. I'm going to ascend to my Father, your God, my God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, let's move the timeline.
after the ascension. Christ is now in glory. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And notice these words in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Gentlemen, your head is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ, God. And that's here. That was written here, after the ascension. This was written after Christ ascended and was glorified. And still in eternity, still now in heaven, he still has that role of the subordinate son to the Father. And yet it doesn't diminish one iota from his deity, nor his essence, nor his nature. And ladies and gentlemen, please do not get mad at me. But if you're here this morning and you're in a marriage relationship, ladies, your husband is your head. And how you relate to him as your head is a good indicator of how you relate to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Gentlemen, Jesus Christ is your head. And how you relate to him is a good indicator of how you relate with everybody else around you. Did you ever put that together? So here we find a structure. We find an economy. We find roles that are being played out. God the Father, God the Son, the hubby, the sweetheart, and in the other scriptures, children. Now, second coming. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You see this eternal sonship? It starts in eternity past with just a triune Godhead. And then it continues to be a reality for God the Father and God the Son all throughout time and space. And even now as I speak, the Son is in subordination to his Father. But in no way does that mean that it minimizes or detracts from his deity, his nature, or his being. Just like in the home. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 24. Ready? Well, for the context, let's go back to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's a reference to grandfather Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That has a reference to Jesus. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, this is in reference to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. He must be risen first. After they that are Christ's at his coming. That's at the end of time. Then cometh the end. Here it comes. When Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for Jesus must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hang on to your seats. But he had put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expecting which did put all things under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that puts all things under him, that God, i.e. the Father, may be all in all. Whoa! Even at the end of time, when Jesus Christ takes the kingdom, and he gives it to the Father, God the Son will be in eternal submission to his Father for all eternity in heaven. Whoa! Whoa. I would like to close with a few readings So hang on, we're almost done. And then you can enjoy the day that God's given you. But permit me to make sure that no one walks out of here with misunderstandings. If God is eternally Trinity, that is, in the essence of His being, He is Trinity, when we must state that the subordination of the Son and the Spirit to the Father is eternal. For titles such as Father and Son are meaningless unless they imply the relationship that the title suggests. The working definition of the Trinity could be that all three persons of the Trinity are identical in every way except how they relate to each other and to creation. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are eternally identical in being, attribute, and glory. Yes, yes, yes. They are distinct only in one respect, the way they relate to each other. Eternally, the Father relates to the Son as Father, and the Son relates to the Father as Son, and the Spirit relates to both Father and Son as Spirit. Thus, Father and Son are, Son and Spirit are not relationships that are only meaningful in the economy of redemption, but are eternally significant. God, the Eternal Father, implies initiator, source, originator, author, director. God, the Eternal Son, implies follower, responder, obeyer. This means that in the being of God, there is an eternal understanding and an experience of what is to lead and to is the one who leads and the one who is to be led, to steer, or to submit. Of course, in incarnation, this submission leads to deep humiliation. However, willing submission to such humiliation was not inconsistent with the Son's eternal being as Son. He eternally understood submission and did it, and did not find it irksome, devaluing, or disempowering. Ladies, when God requires you to submit to your husband, it ought not to be irksome, and not to, you should never see it as something that is devaluating, and you should never think of it as if God is robbing you of your power. If God the Son, who is equal to God the Father, can submit Himself as I have demonstrated from Scripture, ladies, if you're married, you are to submit to your husband in a Christ-like manner, the opposite of which is rebellion and sin. And gentlemen, since Jesus Christ is your head, as you submit to Him and His lordship over you in the household, that does not detract from your authority, and you ought not to see it as being irksome, devaluating, or demeaning. What kind of subordination does the Son demonstrate? Listen, it is an unprotesting subordination. The Son does not feel demeaned. The Son does not feel diminished. The Son does not feel cramped by His sonship. Indeed, the Son rejoices in it. The Son's meat and drink is to do the will of the Father. It is a quiet, unassuming subordination. There is no sense of competition within the Godhead. The divine Son does not vie with the Father. He does not grasp after divine privilege. There is a glad recognition of the Father's leadership. All that the Father has given Him to do, He does. There is also a complete confidence in the Father's will. He delights to do it. Ladies, do you delight to be in subjection to your husband? That's an indicator of how close to God you are. Gentlemen, are you willing and able to do your role and the function as the head of your home? That's a good indicator of how close you are to God. Single person, are you willing to live chaste, humble, meek, in lowliness of mind under the rule of Christ? If not, that's a good indicator of where you are in relationship to God. One last paragraph. All this springing from the heart of love for the Father. Because He loves the Father, He does exactly what the Father commands. Subordination for Jesus does not mean He feels like a second-class member of the divine community. Wives, when God says obey and submit, it doesn't mean that you're a second-class citizen. That's your spiritual function. It is your spiritual duty. Husbands, when you're admonished to lead, guide, comfort, strengthen, those are your God-given duties. And the absence of those duties in your home is failure to imitate Christ. It is the task of the subordinate to obey, to follow, and to please. Jesus delights in obeying the Father's will, executing the Father's wishes, furthering His Father's plans, and pleasing His Father's heart. He makes it His aim as Son to bring all men to worship the Father. This is our model when we are called to be subordinate. Be it to a parent, a spouse, an employer, to the state, each other, the church elders, or to God. The Bible's injunction is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we reflect deeply on the submissive heart of Christ, we will find it much easier to be submissive when called to do so. Have I challenged all of us this morning? When Jesus comes to earth as the God-man, He willingly, gladly, and freely takes a yoke like you would yoke an ox. And He takes that yoke on His shoulders, and the yoke reads, I will do what my Father says. And on the back it says, with great delight and pleasure. And if He didn't do that, everybody in this room would be going to hell. So wives, if you are a Christian woman, and you are married, or soon to be married, that is your role. That is your station. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you're a third-class citizen. And granted, your husband may be the dumbest thing to walk on two legs, but nonetheless, God expects you to submit and to obey willingly, lovingly, kindly, graciously, as Christ obeyed His daddy, His Father. And husbands, it is your role to be the man, to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual head of your home. It means that you must take the plow in your hands, husbands, and lead your home spiritually. It doesn't mean dictator. It doesn't mean Caesar for life. It doesn't mean crown king and pompous prince. But to lead lovingly, graciously, and in the lowliness of heart. And if you're single as a believer, God expects you to keep your body chaste, clean, pure for Him. So you can see now as I close, the subordination of Jesus Christ is more than just a bunch of theology. It touches how you and I really live. Let's pray. Father, again we come before You to thank You for this great and very broad doctrine, this awesome doctrine, as it portrays, we've just seen a little picture of the inner workings, if you will, of the great and grand triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Father, help us to realize that even within the economy of the Godhead, there are practical applications for all of us sitting or standing at this very hour. May You bless each and every soul that is here. Encourage Your people. Save those who are lost. Maybe there's one here this morning who's just simply struggling with sin or struggling with doubt or with fear. May they flee to Christ and may they find comfort in the very living Word of the living God. And Father, may You grant to us the ability and the desire to meet once again this coming Wednesday to worship You in spirit and truth. In Christ's name, amen.